Thanks for reading, Malcolm. How about we join in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you spoke to your disciples, and we ask that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. What does the army equip its soldiers with before they head out to war? The army will usually equip you by giving you a briefing or some information before you head out of what to expect on the battlefield, what to do out there, the right gear, protective gear, a helmet, a nice gun, some nice boots. And why would they do that? Because war is deadly. In the same way, in Matthew 10, we see Jesus equip his disciples with a briefing of what is waiting for them out there, what to do out there, and the right gear for the mission. And many of us head out every day into situations like this, like the ones that Jesus addresses, don't we? Like when we introduce Christianity, church that we went to over the weekend, or prayer into a conversation amongst friends or work colleagues, and we get that awkward pause or a certain look, and then the conversation kind of dies. Or perhaps a random comment about Christians being small-minded, backwards or bigoted as they read about a Christian reference in the newspaper or online. And now you have to keep your mouth shut, because the second you open it and stand for Christianity, they're coming for you. Now, we face challenges like this, don't we? And so we're called to join the disciples, to hear Jesus' words as he speaks about the mission we are on and how we are equipped to face them. Last week, we learned that we are to live out the kingdom and show it. Now, the disciples have seen how Jesus lived out the kingdom, and they've been encouraged to pray for laborers or people to live out the kingdom. And now it's their turn. We hear the context in verse 1 and the roll call in verses 2 to 4. And verses 5 to 15, he gives the briefing. The first squad of laborers are named, and the authority they go out with is Jesus's. They are to do as he did. Proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Now, if I had heard these things, even after seeing Jesus do them, I would probably feel two things. Excitement and fear. Excitement because if I could do these things, it'd be mind-blowing. It'd be, wow, not only would that be amazing, I would want to be on mission all the time. My trust in Jesus would grow, and so would my confidence in being sent out by him. But on the other hand, I would also feel fear. Why? What if I head out and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? A sick person turns up. I put up my hand to heal them, and nothing happens. I don't think I could live with that type of failure. This fear of failure would take over me, and my doubt in Jesus would kill my trust in him. But if the mission wasn't daunting already, Jesus says in verses 9 to 15 that we're not to prepare anything beforehand for the mission, nor are we allowed to take anything with us from the mission. We are told to trust Jesus that he has prepared worthy people in the places that we go to receive us. We are not to rely on our own strength, but once again trust in Jesus to prepare worthy people to receive us. Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, and there will be people worthy to labor or work for wherever we go. But then what do we make of verses 14 to 15? These households that are described as not being worthy and will not receive or reject the disciples. We hear that because they rejected the disciples, what they receive is judgment. And not just any judgment, it's eternal judgment on the final day of judgment. What Jesus is saying and encouraging his disciples with is this: they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So you are not to take it personally. They will receive what they deserve. Judgment more terrible, more unbearable than the sulfur and the fire the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. The mission we are sent out on is not just exciting, it's very serious. The eternal destination of those who receive and do not receive, you will be seen. So Jesus is showing the kingdom not only by his power to heal, raise the dead, drive away demons, but also by the power as the judge of the world. And so what are we to feel? And what are we to do as we hear the words of Jesus' briefing today? Well, we must feel the urgency and the seriousness of the mission, and at the same time feel the glorious, even knee-shakingly fearful power of the one who is giving us the briefing. This knowledge of the mission and the mission giver will lead us to pray and do three things. Number one, if we know the mission giver, the Lord Jesus, we are to trust him as we live out the mission, which is called life. We are to trust him. Number two, if we know the terrible destruction reserved for non-believers, then we are to be people of prayer. We are to pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers and to raise us as laborers to work the field of Ashfield, of youth groups, of Sydney and beyond. We are to pray to him. And number three, finally, as laborers, may our bridge building towards others, by the way we live, be like windows of the kingdom to reach others. We are to live by his power. As we hear the mission briefing from Jesus, we just like the disciples are to trust him. We are to pray to him, and we are to live by his power as we head out on the mission. And as we are told to trust in Jesus, to pray to him, and live by his power, what are we to expect on the mission? Well, the next section in verses 16 to 25 describe suffering and persecution. The Christian is to expect suffering and persecution. And we see it quite often in the news, don't we? With bleeding hearts. I mean, even last week in Pakistan, a suicide bomber killed 67 people and over 200 people were hurt, with Christians being the main target. Christians suffering, oppressed, and killed. Because what? Because they're Christians. But it isn't really like that for us in Australia, is it? That type of physical or threat of death isn't right in our faces for us here. But as I heard from a member of my Bible study group, what do people fear more than death these days is the death of their reputation. The fear of disapproval, the fear of being left out or of missing out, these things are very real to us. And as we consider what suffering and persecution looks like in this world, let us hear the words of our general, Jesus. He tells us what is waiting for us out there. And his words to us in verses 16 to 25 is to suffer well. And so he begins by warning his disciples that they will be like sheep in the midst of wolves. There will be danger lurking at every turn. The dangers of public humiliation, isolation, physical pain, threats and betrayal will all be yours if you follow Jesus. these attacks by people who are like a pack of hungry wolves that chase an injured sheep are all promised to you. Now please take note that this is not a reason to feel sorry for ourselves, because Jesus' words continue in the second half of verse 16. He says, we are to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. So Jesus starts to paint a picture of the Christian situation as they head out on the mission. They are firstly to be innocent. This means we are not to look like the wolf pack, such as not joining in on dirty jokes at the office or when we're with friends. And at the same time, we're also to be innocent, which is keeping our hands clean, even when we're being attacked so fiercely, which can look like responding well to being made fun of or gossip or betrayal. And if this was not enough to convince you that persecution and suffering will come, Jesus says, look at me. If they call me the master of the house of Beelzebub or the devil, how much more will they do to you, you of my household? And we know how they treated Jesus, don't we? They drag him through the streets of Jerusalem, the city of God's people, betrayed, beaten, isolated, as he dragged that cross up the hill to where they would hang him. You know how they treated Jesus. And this same Jesus warns you and I that if we are Christians, we are to expect the same or even worse treatment. So how are we to be people who suffer well in the times when there is persecution, when there is suffering, when there is loneliness, when there is betrayal and pain like a wolf that is grabbing our bleeding necks? When it causes the voice in our heart of hearts to say, I cannot possibly see or warm my heart to the promises of Jesus now. How are we to suffer well? And verse 19 to 20 answers this. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. By who? For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus' answer to our suffering is this: I am with you. If trusting, praying, and living by his power wasn't enough, the Lord promises this to you: I am with you. I'm with you. But before we end this point, I would like to quickly address what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, stay strong by yourself. You'll get over this. Harden up. We must remember that Jesus does not minimize pain either. The persecution, the feelings of utter helplessness and hopelessness that we, his people, go through, he understands, because he went through them too. What you must remember is that he is with you, and that will help you endure to the end. Now, having heard Jesus is with us, it is quite natural to move on to the next part in verses 26 to 33. Jesus knows that even when we know that he is with us, when we know he's with us, we need to hear more words of encouragement. And so he gives us more words to steady our fearful hearts as we face persecution from people who are like wolves. He says, do not fear them. And he explains why we're not to fear them by explaining more about who he is. And so Jesus says, the sovereign God who even cares for the sparrow, small bird, so that it will not fall to the ground apart from him, he's the one in control, not the people attacking you. So don't fear what they'll do to you. Rather, fear or respect the God who is in control. He says, the one who even knows the numbers of the hair on your head, he cares for you. And he's in control, not them. So don't fear when they try to control your life. Rather fear him. Why? They may be able to kill your body, but they won't kill your soul. So do not fear them. Rather fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, a place of eternal, conscious torment of body and soul. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Our fear of the ones who can hurt us in this life should not be bigger than the fear we have for the one who can destroy us for eternity. And so for those who fear well by acknowledging Jesus as their God in the face of suffering and persecution, Jesus gives a double promise. On the one hand, he promises, acknowledge me before people and I will acknowledge you to the one before the only, and I'll acknowledge you before the only one who matters, the Father who is in heaven. But on the other hand, he promises, deny me before people and I will also deny you before my Father who is in heaven. To deny Jesus in our own lives is to show that we are rejected by God himself. Like we saw in verses 14 to 15, when we deny Jesus, we are living like those people who have been judged and rejected by God. So let us know who is with us, know his power over all that happens in the world and for eternity. This almighty and sovereign God who judges the world says he's with you. So when he says, I'm with you, when these sweet words ring through your ears and reach your heart, it will transform the way you face persecution. Knowing that the Almighty God is with you will be your strength as you face the fear of persecution. And finally, we come to our last point from verses 34 to 42. Have you ever heard the term, it's my cross to bear? When people speak of burdens in their life, of things that they have to live with, they use this term like it's a chore, like it's a burden, a problem they somehow have to live with. I hear work colleagues, they look at their rings and talk about their marriages as their cross to bear. I hear friends tell me they fell to their addictions and they say with a sigh, my cross to bear, mate. And so they go and do it again. And I even hear myself sometimes look at how unpopular Christianity is to my friends, and I say with a sigh, it's my cross to bear. I mean, let me live like my friends for just one night. Let me hold on to my hate for just one more day. Don't we all have days like this? Or is it just me? There are days when we feel like living as a Christian is a burden, don't we? Wouldn't you love to just drop this Christian label which hangs over our head and just run away for a day and live like our non-Christian friends? But oh yeah, it's my cross to bear. That's right, it's my cross to bear. But let us clearly hear Jesus' question for us when we feel like following him is like carrying a big, heavy, an embarrassing cross. His question is, are you worthy enough to carry the cross? Are you worthy enough to carry the cross? Sounds like he's saying carrying the cross is a privilege, not a burden here. And what Jesus is actually saying is that to carry one's cross as a Christian is privilege, not a burden or problem to deal with. You must see that the cross that many of you have carried for many years as you have followed the Lord Jesus is not a burden, but it's a privilege. Why is that? Because you know the reward that's given to you. You know it. It's God himself. It is God with you, working in you, working through you as you are sent out by him in the mission. So if Jesus says he is our reward when we carry the cross, What does he mean now when he says he has come not to bring peace but a sword? He means this reward, or that he is so valuable to those who follow him that it's going to cause some serious division to our relationships, even to our family relationships. For some of us, the decision to carry our cross and follow Jesus has meant that it has come at a great cost, even the cost of losing family or losing friends that have been like family. We are to expect to lose friends and family should we continue to carry our cross and follow Jesus. You see, the worth or value of something is determined by how much we are willing to give up for it, or how much you are willing to pay for it. For example, we're happy to pay $3, well, I was corrected this morning, $3.50 for a coffee. But would you die for a coffee? Some of us might, actually. But is a coffee worth 1 year's salary? No. You can live without it if it costs that much, right? Then how much is your family worth for you to live without them? Jesus says, I'm worth far more than your family. I'm worth far more than your reputation. I'm worth far more than your career. I'm worth far more than your family. And I'm far more worth more than even your own life. Why? Because Jesus says, whoever loses their life for his sake will find it. Jesus says, lose your life for my sake and you will find it. So when Jesus asks you, my brothers, my sisters, are you worthy enough to carry the cross? Our answer is, you've said it, Lord. Whoever receives you receives the one who sent you. You received us, and so we have received you. To carry the cross is our privilege and joy, even at the cost of losing our family and friends, even our own lives. You are worth it. The loss of relationships and reputation we feel is like a sign that reminds us that we have been made worthy enough to carry the cross. And so we come to our conclusion. Jesus equips his people on mission with nothing less than himself. That is why we can trust him, pray to him, and live by his power. That is why we can trust that he is with us. That is why we can know who he is, both of his fearful power and his tender care for us. That is why we can follow him at the cost of relationships and reputation. And that is why when he asks us the question, have you seen how I equip you for my mission? We can answer like the psalmist in Psalm 73 and say, you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and after you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The reward for the Christian who is equipped by Jesus to live a life on mission is God himself. God with us. God for us. And it is these truths that equip the Christian for the mission. And we will tell of all his works to all around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you that we can trust in your presence.